What page was I on? It's good to be here tonight, amen. And if you haven't got anything from God yet, amen.
No, I mean it. I don't think you guys are here just doing time. I don't think you're getting some credits on some card so you can move to the next level in Christianity by doing some extra pew time during the week, amen. In fact, if that's your mentality on a thing, you know, just one Sunday a week and a revival here and now and then isn't going to do it. In fact, one Sunday morning, one Sunday night, and a revival meeting now and then isn't going to do it. In fact, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and every revival meeting that comes down the road ain't going to do it. Amen. You know what we need? If God was going to give me exactly what I need, it'd be church every single day of the week for as long as I could keep my eyes awake. And it still might not be enough, amen. But it is good. It's good, amen. We're going to be talking about something tonight. I'm going to be talking, you're going to be listening, but I'm going to be talking about something tonight. It's kind of, I don't know, Brother Keck's been looking in my Bible or something. I was eating over at the Stevens tonight, and he just kind of, I guess he snuck off and looked and see what I was preaching tonight, and fortunately, he didn't steal any of my illustrations or jokes, but no. I love how this stuff starts to come together. And we've been talking about some things that are real in a Christian's life. And it's practical stuff. And tonight I'm going to be talking about something that's, it has to deal with just day-to-day Christian life. In fact, you know, before I got saved, it was day-to-day there too. And it's things that come down the road and just wreck you up. You know what I mean? Life is not smooth. It's not a bouquet of roses. I heard a preacher say one time, it's not something, something, something. It's sometimes it's bag, sag, and drag, amen. It's just, you just got to get through it, you know. And that's just the way it is. But you know what it seems like in this world today? It seems like too many people, when it gets tough, when things get heavy, they've got to go to an outside source to try to find some relief. That's what drugs do. It's what alcohol does and all these other things that they've got to sling at you. You know, there was a day, I guess, back in the 70s or so, it wasn't in vogue if you didn't have your own shrink. Your own person that you can go and just tell everything to. I don't know if they're still doing that nowadays. I don't know. They just get on the cell phone and text everybody what their problems are, I guess. I don't know. But back in the 70s, there was a guy up in New York City, and this guy was a stock exchange guy or something like that. A lot of pressure on them guys when it's dealing with money. That's their God. And one day it could be good, one day it could be bad. And he just finally, you know what he did? He got tired of that rat race. And he said, I'm just going to find an escape and get out of here. So he headed west, and he headed west to here. And I think the way I understand it, he headed out to one of those national forest things where they're saving the trees. And he just got way up in the middle of the thick of these things and just started living there. And he'd been there for 10 or 20 years, just sold everything he had and just left society behind just to get away from all that stuff. And he was back up in the woods there for about 10, 20 years back in there. And it was a place that was, there was no roads. You know, we got a couple places like that in the United States still. And they had a park ranger that would patrol this area. And about twice a year, he'd get on horseback and just cut across the ridge there and take him a couple days to pack his way across, and he'd get over there. One day, this park ranger was coming across, and he was coming approaching to where that guy was living. And he hears a shot rang out. And he looks up, and to his surprise, he sees this giant bald eagle just doing one of these things, coming down. And he knows there's a problem. So the ranger he's on his horse, and he rides over to the edge of the woods, and he looks over just to see where that eagle had landed. And he's checking it out, and about that time, this Grizzly Adams-looking guy comes out of the woods, you know. He's going like this, you know, and goes over, and the first thing he does, he picks that eagle up, and he's gleaming. He's got that eagle. The ranger comes riding out of the woods there, goes over to that Grizzly Adams looking guy, and he says, "Hey, buddy, what do you think you're doing?" And he was totally taken by surprise. He hadn't seen anybody in 20 years. And he says, What? Who are you? He says, "I'm the law, and I saw you shoot that eagle right there, kill it dead. You know, that's a federal offense. That's a protected species. And the Grizzly Adams guy says, I didn't know that, officer. I've been out here for over 20 years, and when I came out here, it wasn't a protected species, and I just didn't know. You gotta understand. And after he talked to him for a little while, he understood that, hey, this guy was just ignorant. He didn't know. And after they talked for a little while, the ranger had some grace with the guy, and he smelled so bad he didn't want to pack him out anyway. And he said, look, buddy. He said, I'm going to let you go this time. He said, but don't be shooting no more bald eagles, okay? And he says, boy, I appreciate that. He says, by the way, can I keep it? He says, yeah, go ahead and keep it. And guy grabs, thanks, boy, I appreciate it. He's walking away from the officer, and the officer's getting ready to ride away, and he stops and he says, hey, mister, what are you going to do with that eagle anyway? He says, I'm going to eat it. Is he going to eat a bald eagle? He says, yeah, they're pretty good. He says, really, what do they taste like? He says, tastes a lot like spotted owl. Wouldn't that be something to eat the last spotted owl, amen? I think they're going to have spotted owl at the marriage supper just to mock some things that we do down here. People are stupid. When I say people are stupid, I'm saying people are stupid, amen. I got some kooky ideas too, and so do you. Turn to Acts chapter 27. We're going to talk about going through some storms tonight. And if you haven't been through any and you're trying to serve God, just don't worry, it's coming. And if you just got saved and you just came out of a storm, got saved, and everything's hunky-dory, don't worry, it's going to get worse. And they're coming. You know, I remember before I got saved, I went through some storms. I made some storms that I'm not proud of. But you know what? I look back and I say, man, we got through that. We got through that. We're going to look at one right here. Take a look at Acts chapter 27. We'll start at the top. Give you a little history here. It's about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, he's got a problem. He opens his mouth up and Jesus falls out everywhere he goes. Amen. That's a good problem to have. And he just talked to a man named Agrippa and kind of had his way with getting a chance to give his testimony about how he got saved and what God did for him. And bottom line is, they're just going to send him up to the top because he's a Roman. They're going to send him back to Rome to be dealt with. So he gets to go on a ride. Here we go at verse number 1. Acts 27, verse 1, the Bible says, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band, and enter into a ship of whatever, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. It's late, folks. One, there it is again, of Macedonia and the Thessalonica being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon. Julius curiously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends and refresh himself. And when he had launched from thence, we sailed unto Cyprus because the winds were contrary. When we sailed over the sea of Cilicia, and Pamphylia, I wouldn't name these bodies of water that if you gave me money. We came to Myra, a city in Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And he goes on to talk about that thing, and it's just basically they're having some bad weather. And in verse number 9, it says, now when much time was spent and was sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only the lading of the ship, but also our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken of Paul. Let's pray. Father, it is good to be here tonight. I thank you for what you've done so far. I thank you for the chance to come in here and see another man that you've already ordained to something that we get a piece of it, to get in here and just be a partaker of that. And I pray for him and his family that you bless that. And God, I pray for the folks that are still here tonight. They're sticking it out for another hour or so of preaching. And I pray that you'd bless them for it. Just let them walk away with at least one thing that they can take and apply to their lives just to help them get a little closer to thee, a little farther away from the world, and to do what you called them to do. But thank you. We love you. We give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I want you to see here is I want you to see the condition of his journey. The conditions of Paul's journey. You see, Paul, whether he liked it or not, he was going on a boat ride. He didn't have any choice in the matter. You say, well, he must have done something wrong to get stuck on this boat as a prisoner. No, he did a lot right, and he still got stuck on the boat as a prisoner. You know, in the business world, you can do everything exactly to the T, to the letter, exactly how it was taught to you in business school or how you know that it's to do it right. And it always seems like no matter how much you get that thing nailed down, there's always something that goes wrong. Amen. I'm in the construction industry. You know what the most the critical time of a building program is? When you're in the ground. It seems like it won't rain for months. And the day you stick a bucket in the dirt, it rains for weeks. Amen. What a mess. I didn't do anything wrong. What did I do to deserve this? I don't think Paul said that, though. You know why? Because Paul was in a different level than we are. I'm not ashamed to say that. I am in one regard that I'd like to be where he is, but you read about what Paul went through in his life after he got saved. Most Christians, the first time somebody rocked them in the head, I'm not going back to that church. Too many hypocrites, amen. He got stoned and whipped and left for dead and bit up by vipers. We're going to see that in a minute. He never quit. I'm just saying that there's some things out there that you can't control. The conditions of Paul's journey were out of his hands. He didn't have anything to do about it. Back in Acts, just one chapter before, Acts 26, 29, it says he was in bonds. He wasn't only a passenger on this thing with a ticket ride. He was hogtied, more than likely. At least his hands were in shackles or his legs. He was probably shackled up and legged up with some folks that, frankly, weren't Christians. But he had to go through it. God allowed it to go through it. He was under arrest for telling folks what Jesus Christ did for him. Aren't you glad we don't have to go through that in the United States today? You know, we got it good because we can stand out on the street corner. Brother Tim was out there. What a fanatic. He's standing out in the street corner with a scripture sign on top of his head telling everybody, repent! He didn't get locked up one time. In fact, he even got fed tonight. Amen. Gets to come to church. Doesn't have to sneak out of here. Doesn't have to hide the Bible like they do in some countries in a hole in the wall, sharing pages of it. I'm just saying, folks, we got it good. We got it real good. You say, well, Brother Meyer, we got this church here, and it just seems like every time things start going good, somebody gets mad. Maybe not. I don't know. Every church I've been through, there's always been something like that. You know what? Come to think of it, every single time that I've ever been to a Thanksgiving dinner, somebody's gotten mad, amen. I remember this one Thanksgiving dinner a few years ago. We went, and my wife's cousin, Don, he's saved, man, loves God. He's a nut, for Christ, that is. And they asked him to pray because he was the spiritual guy in the family. He said, all right. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I'm so glad we're here today. Thank you for this food. We pray that you bless it to our body. And God, I pray if there's any one family member in here that's never been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and had their sins forgiven, that you'd save them before they go to a devil's hell. Amen. Let's eat. I like it. What was Paul doing? That's all he did. All he did was tell the truth. There's a guy up in Canada. Now, this guy's not saved. He wasn't even preaching Jesus. Just so you know what Canada's doing. There was a guy up in Canada. He's a public school teacher, college teacher. I don't know, one of the two, but it was a public thing. It wasn't a private school. And he was in there teaching these kids in history that the Holocaust never happened. Okay? It's no big deal with me. I mean, I know what happened. You know what happened. Let him teach whatever he wants to teach. And, well, somebody found out, probably some Jewish person in the class, and they got offended by it, and they got on the phone, made an anonymous phone call down to the authorities. The authorities said, okay, we got it from here. We don't need to talk to you anymore. And they initiated investigation on this guy. It took just over a year or so before they had enough evidence in it for him to file charges for hate speech. And they pulled him into a courtroom. In the meantime, he prepared his case with the assistance of an attorney that he had. He pulls into the first day of the courtroom. He's got a book, little book, rolling books thing here, you know, with a bunch of books on it. And he rolls it up and he puts it next to their table where they're sitting. And they sit down and they come in and they say, all arise, now presiding, whoever. And he come in and the judge had everybody seated. The judge sat down and he looked over and he saw those books sitting there right next to the defendant. And he said, Mr. So-and-so, please stand. And he stood up and he said, sir, we know why you're here today. And as I look, I see just a stack of books right next to your table right there. And I'm just curious, what are those books for? And he said, well, Your Honor, I've brought these books into your courtroom today so that I can prove to you what I'm teaching these kids is the truth. I've got physical evidence that what I'm telling and teaching these kids today is not a lie, it's not hate speech, it's the truth. He says, well, sir, you just might as well just have somebody take those books outside into your car. This courtroom, hearing is not about the truth, it's about hate speech. Paul's up there telling folks, if you're not saved, you're going to go to hell and burn. Paul, we don't care about the truth. We just want to feel good. You're going to jail. They sentenced that guy to jail and fined him for telling somebody that what he believed. You don't have freedom of speech in Canada, at least not like you used to. I want to say this also. Paul was not in any control over the conditions of his journey. And it was a rough one. We're going to get into it in just a minute. But I'll say this, you know, sometimes you and I will take a journey and we've got full control of that thing. And it's a rough one. I've decided to take some pretty rough journeys before. And I'm sure some of you have too. Anybody know where Cedar Point is? You ever heard of it? A couple hands going up. Hey, man, best roller coaster amusement park in the universe, Cedar Point, amen. And if you want to go on a rough journey, there's a place to start. Now, let me tell you what I'm talking about. They have a ride there. It's called Top Thrill Dragster. And Top Thrill Dragster is a roller coaster. It looks like a race car. And you start out just horizontal like this. And then you take off. You're sitting there like an idiot. I love it. And you're sitting there like this, you know, and you're just looking at everybody. They're looking at you. It's the funniest thing to see this thing take off. And you're just sitting there, you know, kind of stressing about it. And about that time, they hit the go button, and you're slammed to the back of the seat, 0 to 100-something miles an hour in 2.1 seconds. I mean, that's how fast. It's like a catapult coming off of an aircraft carrier. And you're, and then all of a sudden, you shoot straight up, 420 feet. Straight up, woo! And I mean, if you're not having fun yet, wait for the ride down, because you come up over the top of this sucker and you come out of the seat. I mean, if that bar wasn't across my lap, I'd be flung off into the woods somewhere, and you come off that, and now you're going straight down, woo! And that's the ride. That's it. 18 seconds. Boy, you stand in line for 3 hours to get on that dude, but it's worth every hour. That's why you got little kids staying here. I'm going to go ride some other rides. I'll see you in a little while. Or bring your crutches. That's a good idea, too. They get you up in the front quick. But you see, that was a journey that I chose to be on. You say, was it scary? Woo, yeah, man, it was good and scary. Did you get hurt? No. No. You say, well, why didn't you get hurt, Brother Byer? Well, I followed the rules. You know, when you get on those things, there's some certain rules you need to take heed to. You know, no loose objects in your pocket so the guy behind you doesn't get whacked. Amen. Flip-flops, leave them in the box thing. Put your seat belt on. Keep your hands and legs in the ride at all times. You know why so many people get hurt on these journeys they take that they choose to take? Is because they go on these journeys and they don't follow the rules. They get themselves up to their eye teeth in trouble and then they don't know what to do. Let me just say this about that. We've got a rule book for journeys in life. And before I got saved, I just kind of winged it. In fact, a little while after I got saved, I just winged it. And I'm still winging it once in a while now, amen, just thinking I can figure it out. And I know there's a couple of you like that too, amen. Don't just sit there and look at me like I'm an idiot. And I'm just telling you that if we want to know how to get on His journeys, no matter how rough they get, no matter how dangerous they get, look to the Lord. And that's what Brother Keck was talking about earlier. Not these programs. Not this how-to stuff. This stuff. Your relationship with God. That's what it's all about. Paul's conditions of his journey were not in his control. The second thing I want you to see is his companions in his journey. You know, there's something about this. Take a look at verse number 37 in our text, 27:37. It tells you how many folks he was with. It wasn't one or two. If you look there, it says that, and we were all in the ship, 216 souls. In modern day English, that's 276 people. That's a big crowd stuffed on that ship. I venture to say he was the only one that knew beyond a shadow of a doubt where he was going when he died. I'm just guessing that, but I'm pretty sure. I don't know how many people are here tonight. I think the sign on the outside of the door says maximum capacity 160. That's a close number. I'm looking out here, we're probably about at least 55-60% full. There might be 100 souls in here tonight. I venture anybody here that stayed as late as it is right now just to hear me run off at the jaw is probably saved or a glutton for punishment. Now, I just wanted to let you know this, that you're not in it alone. I don't know your pastor for tens and twenties of years, but I've known him long enough to know that he cares. About everybody. No matter how different you are. No matter how alike you are to Him. He cares. Can I say this? That I'm not up here preaching because I like to spout off at the mouth. Because I care. Pastor Stevens is not here because he likes to just endure hard preaching. He's here because he's trying to get some stuff to take back to his people. He cares. Brother Keck's not over here because of the great food, but that's a good reason. You know why he's here? Because God's given him many years of wisdom. If he takes it to the grave, what use is it? He's here because he cares about you folks. It's what it's all about. We ordained a man tonight. Why? Because he cares about a town. God's called him there. He cares, and we care that he gets out there and gets all the help and support he can get because he's going to need it. Amen. That's the physical companions. But you know, when you go on this journey, when Paul was on this journey, he had a spiritual companion with him too, and it was God. All the way. He didn't walk out the door without God. He didn't walk out the door with getting ready to go out the door unless he had God. I can remember my mom saying, "Son, now wear your coat when you go out and play. You'll catch a cold." Can I say that if you go outside without God, you could catch something more than a cold, amen? And it could wreck not just your day, your week, your month. It could wreck your life, your family's life, your kids' life. If you're here today and you're saved, the best thing you could do is when you go out the door of the house is be prepared and have God with you every step of the way. Don't lead Him, let Him lead you. You know, it's a good thing to be around God. There's some things in the Bible that talks about God. It says our God is a consuming fire. I don't know if that part of it would be too good to be around, but you know, as a child, He's not going to burn you. I know that God's shown up and done some things. When He talks to us, it's as a still small voice. Amen. And I can tell you right now, if you were to go from standing right here and walk all the way down to the other end of the hallway, all the way out to that door I can see way down there, and I turned this mic off and I said, come here. You wouldn't hear me because it's a still small voice. It's the same way with the relationship we have with God. There's too many Christians that are out there. They're saved. They're washed in the blood. They're going home one day. But when they walk on here on the face of the earth, it's like being from the distance from God all the way to the end of the hallway over there, and God's trying to give them directions. Just can't hear it. When we were down in Pensacola, Florida, man, anybody goes down there is called or just not too bright. And when we were down in Pensacola, Florida, we were blessed with a thing called Hurricane Ivan. You remember that one, amen? A couple of us have been down there. And when Hurricane Ivan hit the shore, it was rolling about 140-mile-an-hour eyewall speed. 140 miles an hour. Now, we've been around some tornadoes, too. We had a T5 or whatever they call them, something like that, go through our hometown in Maryland. That's at like a 250-plus-mile-per-hour wind speed coming off of the center of that thing. The difference is, here's a tornado, here's a hurricane. Hey, man, a little more oomph to it. And when Hurricane Ivan came on the shore, it was rocking about 130, 140 miles per hour. It was probably hit shore, I think it was around 11 o'clock at night. The power went out hours before it hit shore. Can you imagine? Our house was about 20 miles inland. The wind speeds were still 110, 120 mile an hour at our house. And can you imagine looking outside? Well, you couldn't see outside. The windows were boarded up. But just peeking out there in the dark, not knowing what's going on, all you hear is everybody's trees except for your own beating against the side of your house all night long. It was rough, folks. There was some major damage done. My vehicles got all busted up. My roof got all busted up. Fences were all busted up. And, why? Because Hurricane Ivan, when it came up, it came out of the Gulf into Mobile Bay, which is about 35, 40 miles west of us. And the wind blows like this, counterclockwise, and the bay was right here. And it was pulling the moisture out of here, going back out into the Gulf of Mexico, and coming straight up Palafox to my house, just like that. We were right on the eyewall of this hurricane. I've seen hurricanes pass over stuff in the daytime before. Because of my job on the Naval Air Station, I was able to watch some of these things on real-time video as they passed over Punta Gorda. And I heard the newscaster, he was in a hotel in Punta Gorda, and he's in the hotel, and he's talking, and they're reporting someplace else, and he's talking, and he says, the eyewall's coming through, and I know all about that, and eyewall's coming through, and this is during the daytime, and things are blowing sideways. In the meantime, they were tracking it with a satellite at the newsroom, and I could see through their newscast, I could see this eyewall coming across. And they told him in the newsroom, they said, now just get ready, the eye is coming right for you. And as this guy was in there, he says, so what happened? The wind stopped. They said, because you're in the eye. And they zoomed right down on the building that this guy was in the eye. You could see it. He went outside. He says, man, it's great. I like it. This is awesome. And he walked around for like 2 or 3 minutes outside, right in the eye of the storm. Then they told him, he says, hey, Billy, you better get back in. The other side's coming through. Amen. And sure enough, as soon as he got back inside, that backside of that eyewall came through, and just everything that was blowing this way is now blowing this way, and it just got double whacked. You know God's like that? God is like that, like a storm in our life. Did you know the Christian life, if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing and you're with God, the world hates that stuff. The world is trying to just knock you down. If the world could have its way, when Brother Stevens was out there on the street corner holding that scripture sign up, if the world could have its way, somebody would have pulled up next to him with a steel pipe and beat him in the kneecaps to shut him up. You say, well, that's brutal, Brother Beyer. That's the truth. That's world history, folks. That's going on today in other countries. We got liberties they don't have. Do you know when you're walking close to God, let me jump back. You got a choice. In the storms of life, where you're going to walk. You can walk on the fringe of God's will for your life. You could still be in the eye of that storm, what's going on around you, whatever God's leading you through. And you could still be in the eye, but you could be right on the fringe, right here. And I'm not kidding you, you'll be standing out there and something will come by and go, whoa, what happened? Telephone pole just slung by you. Whoo, man, sheet of plywood just come off a roof. Whoo, you know, every once in a while those things will take a stray. Whack! Oh, man, where'd that come from? I'm in the eye. What's happening? You're in the eye, but you're on the fringe. You're right here where the world can still sneak in there and get you. Can I tell you this, though? If you'll try to, just try. And I've seen God do this in my life. If you'll just try to stay as close to the dead center bullseye for God's will in your life, it's a lot calmer. You say, well, there's still storms. Yeah, but there's shelter. There's peace. There's guidance. Yeah, but I still got to go through stuff. Yeah, but He'll go through it with you. And believe you me this, that if you go through life like that, you're still going to have problems. You're still going to have trials. It's going to be a lot easier than it would have been if you're out here by the fringe. Amen. Does that make sense? I don't know what folks are going through tonight. I hope there's nobody going through something major, but it may or may not be your fault. But I know this, there's no better place to be than the center of an eye of a hurricane when it's coming through. It's as calm as it gets. Third thing I want you to look at here is the man, this guy, the centurion that God put on the boat with Paul this time. Take a look at Acts chapter 27 and verse number 9. Verse number 9. The Bible says, now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. He basically told them what he perceived was going to happen. And he said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. The initial look from the centurion was at Paul. He heard this reputation. He knew he was a troublemaker. He knew there was something different about this guy because of so many times he'd heard he'd been delivered. But you know what? When it came down to it, he chose to go with man's wisdom and not God's to follow on his tracks in his life. In verse number 10, he ignored Paul. And basically in verse 12, you know what he was looking for? He was looking for a better deal. Says, and because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also. The world said, man, you wouldn't want to stick around here. It's winter. Your hoses on your RV will freeze. You know, you want to go south in the wintertime. And the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete. Lie toward the south and west. Basically, the world was saying, man, you'd be a fool to stick around here. You got a window of opportunity. Go for it. You know what Paul said? It's going to cost you. Yeah, but it just makes sense. You know, if we do this and we do this, and man, I tell you what, I heard Billy Doojigger down here, he did it like this in his church, and man, it worked out fine. Can I say this, that most pastors that seem to have everything on the make, everything's going good, most pastors, they're not, well, they're not lying about it. They just might be embellishing a little bit. They're not telling you all the facts, amen. I haven't met a single pastor out there that like to brag about all the stupid things he's ever done. And you're looking at one guy that I don't like to brag about that. But you know, the centurion, all he knows is what these worldly guys are telling him. And, well, the master of the ship. Huh! If anybody should know how to run a ship and when the best time to go would be him. Well, they already talked about ladings. You know what ladings are? That's their money. You know why that captain of the ship wanted to get out of the harbor? Not because it was the best time. It's because he wanted to put food on the table. It's about money. About stuff. And too many times this world will mislead you to make some stupid decisions based on what they can see, what they perceive is going to happen. I'm going to tell you right now, if you just trust God with some things and you go through some things that just don't make sense, why, Lord, would you want me to do this? Why would you want me to go up and minister and there's only a few people? Why would you just want me to plow away and keep on going? Why would I want to do this for 20 years and not see anybody get saved? There's missionaries over in some of these European countries that aren't seeing any fruit at all, visibly. You know why they're there? Not because of the need. There's definitely a need. They're there because of God. Paul says there's going to be a problem. I'd say, you know what I'd say? I'd say, listen to Paul. Amen? I'd say, listen to Paul. Thank God he was still on a boat when things kept going. So how'd it turn out, Brother Beyer? Well, it turned out pretty good. Read on down there. Talks about some things that they went through. Paul told them when they're in the middle of that storm, when they were trying to get out, trying to jump out of the ship, get out in the eye wall of that storm, he said, no, just stay in the boat. Just stay in the ship for just a little bit longer. Verse number 31, 27, 31. Look at verse number 29. The Bible says, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they, the shipmen, cast forth the anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, the lifeboat, under the color as they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion, to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Whoa, Paul, says the centurion. When we were back in the harbor, you know, I remember you said something to us and you said, we shouldn't go because it's not just going to cost us the goods, it's going to cost us our lives. And the centurion says to himself, and I believe this stupid captain. And now look where we are. We're in a mess. Still, Paul sticking by the stuff. I venture to say that that centurion probably saw when these men were running frantically around in circles and saying, woe is me, and we're going to die, and screaming at their top of their lungs, and oh, I wish I'd have been an insurance salesman, and they're going on about this stuff. I venture to say that Paul was probably off in the corner of the ship saying, Lord, we need you. I need you. These men are lost and going to hell. And if you kill everybody right now, they'll never have another chance to be saved. They're going to go to hell. God, I pray that you just bless the rest of this trip. Protect us. Protect me, your child. That centurion's over there in the corner watching this whole thing. He's going, there's Paul. He hadn't lost any sleep. He's not nervous. There's the captain of the ship. He's going berserk. He's nuts. He's on his fifth martini. His wife has left him. Doesn't matter how much money he makes, he's still not satisfied. He's always angry. He's always bitter. There's Paul. I told him to sit down and shut up, and he's still kind to me. Don't you know that the world is doing that with us? Don't you know that the world is doing that with you? And outside of this book right here, Your testimony is the most powerful tool that you have for the use and cause of Christ. How you live. You say, well, Brother Beyer, you know, I don't have the same convictions you do. What? My conviction is I want to please God. That's a pretty strong conviction. You don't have that? Why? I'm going to tell you right now that if you have that conviction and you're just trying, you may be messing it up. You may blow it once in a while or more times than not. I know I do. But I tell you what, when the world is looking at you and they're looking for some answers, and they've seen you, and they've watched you for years, and they've seen the transformation in your life, and by the way, they should see something change, and if they've seen that happen in your lives, when trouble comes their way, they're less likely to go to the master of the ship, and they're more likely to come to you to find out about your master. I've seen it, folks. You say, well, it doesn't always work that way. No, but it sure is good when it does. It's like they just fall right in place. It's like cogs of a wheel. It just keep on going, keep on going, keep on going. Just trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me. And the Lord says, boom, throws a blessing at you. Oh, it's so good to see somebody get saved. That's better than the day I got saved. You say, well, what's left with this sermon? Not a whole lot, folks. I will say this, that these storms are certain. I guarantee it. If you can get through life without a single problem, praise the Lord. But I ain't seeing it. And if you can get through life with no upsetness and no bitterness and no envy and no somebody coming after you, you may not even have any of these other problems, sins that control your flesh. But, you know, when somebody else sees what you're doing, they might have a problem with it and they'll gun for you. Job chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, a man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And that's even after you're born again. Guess what? You're still going to get some trouble. You're going to get them. The problem is, or the question is not so much, am I going to get some trouble, is what am I going to do when it comes? What am I going to do when it comes? We've been covering some of that here this week. And it's not over yet. I hope that nobody here is going through anything serious, but if you are, I know somebody that can get you through to the other side. He wants to get you through to the other side. He's got his hand out like this. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. If you're buried with the things of this world, God's called you to do something, but you've got so much junk piled up over here on the to-do list side. And you're like, God, I want to do that for you, but I got this junk over here. Maybe you just need to come down to an old-fashioned altar and ask God to help you get this stuff out of the way. Give you some clarity of vision of where He wants you to be. Maybe you don't have any junk anywhere. But you haven't heard that still small voice. Maybe it's because you're down at the other side, way out by the eye wall of that storm, the storm of life. You're getting too much of this world stuff flinging by and you can't hear it because of the rush of the wind. Maybe you need to get close to the center. Draw nigh unto Him and He'll draw nigh unto you. Every head bowed, every eye closed.
With our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a couple minutes. The Lord spoke to you here tonight. Obviously, the altar's open. We've been here a while already and not going to extend this by trying to sell you on coming to the altar. But it seems like over the last several months that there have been a lot of preaching. The Lord seems to always be dealing with my heart about preaching some things to help folks get through. Sometimes not the worst and most catastrophic things in the world, but just sometimes it has to do with the world wearing you out with just constant things. There's a bunch of people here tonight that are tired. Tired of the grind, getting up and going to work, and just that fight. Some of you are tired of the same old, if not catastrophic problems, the persistent ones that wear you down. You know, you heard a couple messages tonight that the Lord is our rock. He's the one you call on. You want to make sure that you're on this journey with Him. You'd have trouble in the world anyway, right? You get out in that world, you wind up with a 2x4 upside the head every week. Serious stuff. And it's all stuff that you got involved in. It's all your fault. Place with the Lord, you get to suffer some things for Him. Some of the things that come your way, maybe more of the things that come your way than you realize, have to do with some things He's doing for your betterment. So make sure you are on the journey with Him in the eye of the storm, where it's calm. Father, we're grateful for a chance to have been here tonight. We have another full day, Lord. We look forward to it. We're asking that You bless these men as they continue to labor to figure out what to preach and what to say, how to say it. I pray You bless Brother Caribou up north tomorrow for the morning service. We pray that You bless their meeting with their family even tonight. Lord, thank You for Your goodness to us. Again, Father, it's a privilege to be able to be in the spot that we're in right now, still in service to Thee. We pray You'd help us to see it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. In the morning, we'll start out Sunday school. I forgot to mention it earlier, but Sunday school teachers, Brother Byer is going to present his work to Alberta, Canada during Sunday school hour tomorrow. So anybody that wants their kids in Sunday school to come in, to see that, feel free to do that. Brother Keck will be preaching the morning service, and then both these guys will be preaching tomorrow night. So double duty tomorrow, and just be in prayer. We're going to take up an offering for Brother Byer and Brother Keck here tonight. So Marcella, or Bryce, rather, and Joan, if you guys want to come and get ready for